good today and you stay awake the whole time. I have a handout to give out to you on your way out the door today. It's a chart, and some of you in this room really like charts, so we've got one to give to all of you today. Well, I'd like you to turn for just a moment to John chapter 14, please. And we're just going to quickly review one verse from John 14 and verse 12. And we discussed this and talked about it quite a long time ago. But this is what Jesus said to his disciples in John 14. We read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." So Jesus promised his disciples as he went away that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of them, they would be able to do, they would have the power to do the same works, the works that Jesus did, and even greater works, have even a broader, wider influence for the Lord. And so Christ now proceeded in John 15. He proceeded to show the 11 how they could fulfill this command. How could they do it? Not just that they would, but how is this possible? How is this going to happen? In order to teach these men the secret of fruitful living, he used an image, he used an analogy, he used something that was very familiar to them. And I think there's a little bit of a danger in trying to do, say too much when it's a picture, when it's kind of a parable, when it's an allegory. There's a danger, I suppose, of taking it too far to teach doctrine. But here's what I wanted to start out today with. The figure of a vineyard had been used in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, to reveal God's purpose for the nation Israel. So we looked at that, and Jeff read that passage from Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 at the beginning today. So he, God, planted the vineyard in a fertile hillside that had been carefully prepared. A watchtower had been built so one could watch over the vineyard, and a wine press had been built in anticipation of something. Why would a farmer build a silo on the edge of his property? Because he was anticipating putting something in it, right? That's the kind of a no-brainer. But so in Israel, God planted Israel as his people, as a vine, and he chose Israel as his vineyard, and he planted the vineyard in a fertile hillside that had been carefully prepared, a watchtower, and then a wine press had been built in anticipation of a crop of good grapes from the vineyard. The fruit that God expected was justice, according to that passage, justice and righteousness, Isaiah 5, 7. God expected justice and righteousness. The vines in that vineyard did not fulfill their function. In Israel, the vines that God planted ultimately failed to produce what God was looking for. In contrast to them, in contrast to the nation of Israel, the vine that God had planted, Jesus Christ said, "I the true one. And the justice and righteousness that would reveal the character of God were displayed in the words and the works of the Lord Jesus. So if we read the Gospels, if we look at the life of Christ, we will see the justice and the righteousness that God was looking for in his Son, the Lord Jesus, displayed there. And so in this passage, John chapter 15, we find that, let's just read a little bit of it. And by the way, we are going to come back for the third part of this next week, and we're going to learn about our relationship with God, abiding, what that means, how that works. But today we're going to just look at the first part again. So, I am the true vine, and my Father is the farmer. He is the Georgos. He is the vine dresser. And then Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And then Jesus said, you, to his disciples, to the 11, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then he begins to talk about abiding, abide, the command to abide, which we will look at next week, okay? But verse 5 is probably the key verse in this whole section, okay? And verse 5 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, what is the fruit? We talked about it last week, and it's just really can become fuzzy. Like, what is it that God wants from me? Does he want me to just go out and do a bunch of good deeds and, you know, fill the shoeboxes for Samaritan's Purse and give to missions and work at the food bank? And, you know, what does he want from me? What is it that God wants to produce in me? And I don't know if you have thought that through, but if it's fuzzy, I think it can be kind of confusing. So I have a little paragraph here that I wanted to share before we get into the text. And it's in verse 5, we have the key verse of the passage. Although it only expands what we've already learned in the first paragraph, one author writes, Christ identified himself as the true vine and believers as the branches and God the Father as the vine dresser. And the fruit, here it is. This is the big point for today. The fruit of the vine is Christ-likeness. To me, that is it simplifies everything. Because we can live, we can do, we can act in a selfish way, even trying to do our good things, and the fruit of the vine is Christ-likeness. Although the Holy Spirit is not called the vine, he is the producer of the fruit. And you have to go back to John 14 about the Holy Spirit, and you'll get it, you'll be reminded of that. So let's look at the text where we are today. So last time we said this is the principle, this is not my words, but if your life, this is where you get to think about you and me, where we get to think about our life every day, if your life consistently bears no fruit. If your life consistently bears no fruit, there are two options, I think. We learned that one of the options is that you may be spiritually dead. You may not be a true believer. True believers are like dead wood, spiritually dead, and cannot let the Holy Spirit produce Christ-likeness in you. So it's a possibility that you are not saved, that you are not one of God's children. But I believe that there's a possibility, if your life consistently bears no fruit, and you are a true believer, God will intervene to discipline you. And that's not mean. That is the purpose that God plants us. That's the purpose that God has for our life. It's what His dream is for His children, for the church, is that we would be like Christ, that we would be conformed more and more to His image, as we find in 2 Corinthians 3:18. From glory to glory, He's changing us. And there's an old song a long time ago, that Ted Pampian used to sing called, "He Loves You Just the Way You Are Today." He loves believers. He loves His sons. He loves His daughters. He loves His children. So He loves you just the way you are today. But much too much to let you stay that way. And when He's changed your heart from what you were before, He still won't love you one bit more. Is that a good song? Those are such profound words. He loves you the way you are, but He loves you way too much to let you stay the way you are. And when He's changed your heart from what you were before, and you're growing and you're beginning to be conformed to the image of Christ, He won't love you more for that. He can't love you more than He loves you. So, but God will intervene. He is the vine dresser. He walks down the rows of the vineyard, and He will discipline His kids. And we talked about this last week, and I'm just going to have you quickly turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and then we'll move forward. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Actually, we won't. Hebrews 12 is the right chapter, so. Well, if you begin at verse 4, and you can read the whole thing, it's awesome. But verse 4 says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." In other words, you could strive a little harder. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." It comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint. And here it is, when you are, first of all, reproved by Him. Reproof is the first stage in God's discipline. He rebukes, He reproves, He speaks a word somehow through the conscience, through something that someone says, through a loving family member, through something else. He speaks, and I would say maybe whispers, maybe says the path that you're on is not the right path. You are not bearing fruit for me. you are not living for me. And the vine dresser says the whole purpose of your life is to bear fruit for me. So going back to Hebrews 12, it says, my son, do not regard lightly or regard highly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. The Lord disciplines. The Lord spanks gently. And if we are responsive to his spanks, everything is good. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. One of the biggest struggles I believe our culture has today is that parents are scared to death to discipline their kids. We are afraid of the state. We are afraid of government. We are afraid of educators who say that the best way to deal is timeouts or, you know, ice cream and candy, or, you know, we're not going to make them feel any pain. We're not going to make them feel anything. And I am not an advocate of beating up your kids, believe me. But I am an advocate for discipline and being able to correct our children, because if we don't do it, the police will do it, the military will do it. Believe me, you guys are headed for some tough discipline, guys. The Marine Corps will not hesitate to discipline you, period. And it could be prison eventually for some. So don't think highly, to regard highly the rebuke that the Lord gives. And then let's finish this, and then we'll go back. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. That means he chastens. That's a little heavier than whispering or rebuking. It is rebuke, and then it is chastening or discipline. And finally it says, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And scourging is painful. And the whole point of what God does in the life of his sons, in his daughters, is to encourage them, to encourage spiritual growth, spiritual life, fruitfulness. And that's all that he wants. He's the vine dresser. That's why he's in business. That's why he bought the ground. That's why he planted the plants. That's why he waters. That's why he cultivates. It's to produce fruit. But here's the second one that we're going to look at today. And so, yeah, and I would just say that if the sinning stops, the scourging stops. If the sinning stops, the chastening stops. God is not an ogre, but he does discipline his sons when they are rebellious against him. And if they continue to rebel, the chastening will continue, and I believe the scourging will continue. So that's my take on last week. This week, the point is, if your life bears some fruit, God will intervene to prune you. God will intervene to prune you. Some of you have had grapevines and grapes, and you know, I think up at where Dan and Amy lived, Leroy's family was, there was a trellis and grapevines on there, and they proved exactly what this says, and that was that there were lots of grapes on there, but there was so many leaves, and they wanted the leaves because the leaves provided shade and a nice kind of like a canopy out there. And so they loved, you know, the shade of the canopy, but they didn't get to enjoy a lot of luscious, sweet grapes. And so when it comes to bearing fruit in your life, you have two choices. You can either have a lot of beautiful leaves filling up the whole fence line, or you can have the biggest and juiciest and sweetest grapes. You can have one or the other. You can't have both. And so in our lives, when we are bearing fruit, some fruit for the Lord, this same Lord comes along and he prunes. John 15 again, back there. John 15, 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that's, he lifts it up. He washes it off. He puts it back in a place of fruit bearing, and because he cares for the vines. But then it says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So God's strategy for coaxing a greater harvest out of his branches is not the one you and I would prefer. You know, if we're bearing some fruit, the strategy that God uses to coax more harvest out of us is not always pleasant. And so to prune, it means to thin. It means to cut off. And I would say that the Father's secret for bearing much fruit for his glory is less. Not more, but less. How does that work? Going against the plant's natural tendency, because of the grape's tendency to grow so vigorously, a lot of wood must be cut away each year. Grapevines can become so dense that the sun cannot reach into the area where fruit should form. And so sometimes the Lord has to just prune us. And how does he do that? Well, I think that and this idea of needing to be pruned, I think, was to be seen in my father's life. He was a carpenter, didn't go to college, was very gifted with a hammer, had great big muscular forearms from pounding before nail guns came along. And he built a lot, he did a lot. And in West Seattle, there were lots of men and women, but mostly men, who were working in the building trade. And, you know, they would bump into each other at the lumber yard and coffee shop, and they knew each other and that kind of thing. And my dad just watched over the years. And I don't know where my dad got this idea, but for some reason he limited sort of the natural inclination to grow vigorously in business. And so, you know, he watched some of the builders around him who just took on more, and they hired more. And some people can do this. I'm not saying nobody, you know, everybody has to do what they do. But with my dad, he saw men who hired more and took on bigger jobs and bigger projects and just bought more equipment and probably got more in debt and all of that. And, you know, my dad, I think, in a good way, limited his focus. And sadly, some of those men who took on more than they should lost their marriages, and some of them went bankrupt, and, you know, they struggled with some of those kinds of things. So I think that's kind of a practical way in which sometimes God may prune us in certain ways, so that we would bear more fruit. You can think about that on your own, okay? So, left to itself, a grape plant will always favor new growth over more grapes. Did you know that? A plant will always favor new growth over more grapes. So what has to happen? The vine dresser has to come along, with those painful pruners and deal with the grapes. And the older the grapes get, the more pruning is required. That's just kind of things that I've learned as I've been reading about this. From a distance, luxurious growth is kind of the is an impressive achievement, but up close, an underwhelming harvest. So God has to prune us. And sometimes God has to prune away good things. God has to prune away good things. Now, I guess on the one extreme would be, I'm not going to do anything. And on the other extreme, I'm doing too much. And so the pruning that God might do is so that we might concentrate. And that's exactly what happens in the pruning process, right? You cut away certain branches so that the life that comes from the soil into the vine and out to the branches, the life can concentrate and produce fruit. And so sometimes we think, I just have to do more for God. I need to take on more and more, when God might say, no, you need to, I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to help you cut out certain things so that you can concentrate on other things. And so, I don't know if you've asked for the shears in your life, but that's probably a good thing, but it might be painful. But I wanted to ask you a question. How does God prune us? I mean, it could be through sovereignly arranged circumstances. Certainly it could be that. But the Bible seems to say that there's a really clear way that God prunes, God cleans, which is what pruning means, how he cleans his children, how he cleanses them, how he prunes them. I'd like you to look at John 13, just flip back a moment. John 13 and verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who has bathed, remember he was speaking to Peter, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you, the disciples, are clean, but not all of you. So he was saying that the disciples were already clean. They'd already, through the words of Christ, through the teaching of Jesus, his disciples were clean. They were pruned. They were prepared for a lifetime of service. Of course, they still had to grow. But look at Ephesians chapter 5. If you're a husband, you will be interested in this chapter. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. He's speaking to all of them, having one wife each. Don't misread that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So she was a wife, may be pruned, a wife may be blessed through the Word of God, which a husband has a responsibility to apply this process, apply the Word of God to help in that endeavor. I know that for the last couple of weeks, Kathy and I have gotten up early in the morning and we watch a series where we're actually studying the kingdom and the covenants as taught by Dr. Dwight Pentecost every morning, almost every morning. And it's just wonderful, but it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's like getting up and being cleansed, being pruned by the Word of God. And you can find other passages, of course, on that subject. So pruning means cutting, it means reshaping, it means removing what diminishes vitality, it means to cut off dead wood out of our life, it means dealing with branches so that they might bear more fruit. And he prunes, the Father prunes, so that the branches might bear more fruit. Just look at chapter 15 again of John. And just see, this is what Jesus is interested in. It was what he was interested in and is interested in. And it's over and over and over and over again. It's not subtle. Jesus taught it. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And then verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified. My Father is glorified. He receives glory. He receives honor. The more God transforms us into the image of Christ, God is glorified. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then finally, verse 16 of the same chapter. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. There it is again. Bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. What is the fruit? If you go home out of here today and you don't know the answer to that, I'm sorry, but you. What is the answer? What is the fruit? Christ-likeness. To be like Christ. It's not to know a lot. It's to be like Christ. It is to have his image formed in you, in your life. And so that's, this passage is all about fruit bearing. So, here's what I want to do. I'm going to have my wife or someone pass out those charts. And I'd like you to see this. Sometimes a chart will pull everything together so that you can understand it. The chart has one column, which is the issue, another column, which is the disciplining, another column, which is the pruning. This is not mine. I'm using it. And there's a whole nother column that isn't on here, and I would say that that's where we'll be next week, abiding, remaining, staying in fellowship with Christ, not doing more necessarily, but trusting Christ more. So, okay. Yes, ma'am. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. The only way I can answer that is that if there is known sin, you know, in your life and in our lives, and we are insisting on continuing in sin, then I think we will know that this is discipline. If we don't know, which is kind of where we all are, is this bad thing, this painful thing that I'm going through, is it God spanking me? Is it his discipline or not? And the only way I know to get an answer for that is to ask God, say, okay, if this is because of sin in my life, I'm asking you to show me. Maybe during the next week or so, I want you to show me that it's sin. And it may not be. It may just be pruning. Well, yeah, and yeah. Yeah. So here's the chart. And I think this helps. We'll just walk down through it, okay? So the issue, we'll read that first. And so how do you know that this is happening to you? Well, if it's discipline, you'll feel pain. I mean, increasing pain. It will go from rebuke to chastening, even to scourging if God needs it to happen. And that's how you would know. If you're living in rebellion against God and I'm experiencing pain in my life, it can be God's discipline. And how do you know that God is pruning you? Well, it hurts. I mean, to have things cut away from your life, dreams that you've always wished for shattered, it's painful to go through that. The second one is, why is it happening? And the answer for discipline is you're doing something wrong. You are living in sin. You are living in rebellion against the Word of God, the will of God, and so discipline happens when you're doing something wrong. Pruning happens when you're doing something right. How about that? God prunes us when we're doing something right. And this is where a lot of Christians get off the track, because they've been through God's discipline, they've experienced painful stuff, and they've repented, and they've come back to following Christ, and now he's pruning me, and it hurts again. And so I'm giving up if that's all this is. But God prunes us in order to bring about more fruit. What is your level of fruitfulness? Well, if he's disciplining you, it's that there's no fruit in your life. You're not really living as Christ would have you live. And then under pruning, there is fruit in the basket. So what is the vine dresser's desire? Well, if you're being disciplined, he wants there to be fruit. If you're being pruned, he wants more fruit. What needs to go if you're being disciplined by God? What needs to go? Sin. If you're being pruned, what needs to go? Self. And that's where consecration is all about. It is really... What needs to go in my life if I'm going to be fruitful for the Lord? And I think that series, the whole series, answers that question. How should you feel? Well, if you're being disciplined by God, you should feel guilty and you should feel sad. And if you're being pruned, you should be relieved and be able to trust God with the process, even if it's painful. And then what is the right response? Well, if you're being disciplined, the right response is repentance. It means to turn away from sin. It means to turn around. It means to stop sinning. And if you're being pruned, then the response would be release, letting God have permission to do what he's doing in your life. And finally, when does discipline stop? When you stop sinning. You stop sinning. There's no need for more discipline. God doesn't need to. You ever spank your kids and then you get the correct response? You probably never had that happen to you. No, I'm just kidding. if you get the right response, you don't keep beating them, right? You don't keep disciplining them. The discipline stops when the sin stops, and the pruning stops when God's finished with us. Did I answer your question, Pam? Okay. Yeah. I mean, life throws curveballs at us. And I suppose the discernment that we need to have is, why am I going through these difficult things? And I think I'll close with James chapter 1, and then we'll be finished to have some fellowship and meet together out in the fellowship hall. But James, let's see if I can get there. Hebrews, James. James chapter 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, what does it say next? When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There it is, Pam. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. So there's the difficulties that come into our lives that produce good things in our lives. I just want to say this, and you may not believe this about God. It kind of depends on your dad, your father, your earthly father. What kind of a dad was he? And frankly, there are some really, really good dads. And frankly, there are some really, really bad dads who probably had bad dads themselves. But the Bible tells us that our Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father, is the vine dresser, and he takes care of his vines. He loves his vines. Even when we are disobedient, even when we are in sin, and I know sometimes we'd like to hear that God is harder, harsher, meaner, tougher, more of a marine, I don't know, but the Bible seems to say that God is a God of love who picks up the vines that are down on the ground. And vines kind of naturally go down on the ground, and they trail along until the blossoms form on the vines, and then the vine dresser will come and lift up the vine. He doesn't clip off the vine. He lifts them up. He rebukes them in our sense here, and he chastens and even scourges until there is fruitfulness again in the life of that vine. And so I just want to say, God is a loving vine dresser. And he will inflict pain. To get us to turn and to bear fruit for him, to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus. So, and then he prunes us, and he cuts away things that keep us from bearing a lot of fruit. Because we will go after all kinds of things. I think Satan has a way of attracting our attention in different directions and different direction and trying new things. And I think he will cut some things away in order to have us bear fruit. Wasn't painful at all, but I cut away a long time ago my career in public teaching. That was a long time ago. And I didn't ever carry my teaching certificate around in my back pocket. I left it behind. And it was cut away in my life. And maybe you've had things like that too, where the Lord has said, no, that's enough of that. You need to concentrate on certain things and let other things go. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the kind of vine dresser who loves the vine, the branches. They are valuable. They are full of potential. They are full of life as they are connected to Christ. And I just think that there's such potential in every true branch, every true believer. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who is hearing the voice from heaven, the voice of the vine dresser, the voice of the Savior, and they are saying, you are speaking to me today, right now, I hear. And I know of your discipline, I know of your chastening, I know of your rebuke, and I don't want to experience the scourging and the pain that comes with disobedience. Father, I pray that right now, as we are seated here, there would be a repentance. There would be a turning. There would be a forsaking sin and a turning toward Christ, and to a kneeling before Christ and a acknowledgement that he is Lord and he is the boss and he is in charge and he is the over me. I just pray that that would happen right now, God, in every heart here where you are speaking. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to grow in our understanding of your ways and of your truth. And I pray, God, that we will, by your grace, experience more of the image of Christ in us. As we deal with our spouses, as we deal with our children, as we deal with our grandchildren, as we deal with our community, as we deal with those around us, Father, I pray that Christ would be seen in us, that the Father would be glorified in our lives, that wherever we go, Lord, it's not an act, but the life of the vine would flow through us into the lives of other people. We just love you and thank you, God. We pray your blessing on our time of fellowship as we leave. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Where did you go, Jeff? Let's sing one more.